Lord, may we know your presence among us this morning. Amen. In February, a Christian group screened an ad during the Super Bowl called He Gets Us, which proved very controversial at the time, and not simply because of its expense. I thought I might show it to you in case you haven't seen it. Let's see if this works.
Don't ask me what you know is true. Don't have to tell you. I love your precious heart. I was standing. You were there. Two worlds colliding, and they could never tear us apart. We can live.
I wonder what you saw in that ad. I wonder who was the audience for that ad. The ad, of course, is not about foot washing. The ad is about what lies at the heart of Christianity. This can be seen in who does the washing and who receives the washing. Those who are washing are powerful people. A young man and a police officer. A popular girl and the rancher. A mum, a healthy daughter. A suburban woman and a priest. Each sits in the place of Christ. And they each represent a group that in America today are very vocal about their Christian identity. If you look carefully, most of them are white, strong, and capable. And then, of course, there are those who are being washed. I wonder if you noticed the elderly father, the young black man, the goth girl, the First Nations elder, a young woman outside an abortion clinic, an alcoholic mother, an asylum seeker, a gay man. These groups all have a different experience of Christianity, often as something that is judgmental, harmful, and divisive. The question that emerges from this ad is, why is it that those who are most ardent in their belief about Jesus Christ so unlike him in their behavior? In a deeper sense, the video is about power, much like our readings today. Most people without power tend to have a negative opinion of it. I'm sure Peter and John felt that way too when they stood in front of all of the rulers and elders and scribes of Jerusalem. Those who held power are those who get to sit in judgment. They have everything: position, education, contacts, advantage. They get to be the dominant ones who ask the questions, make the rules, decide who is right and who is deviant. They exercise religious power, institutional power. Power is the ability to act, to make choices, to get things done. So So those who ran the temple had the power to decide what mattered to God, who God listened to, and to determine who God favored. They formed an interlocking circle that kept power within and all the undesirables out by being quick to judge and slow to listen. So naturally, they demanded of Peter, "By what power did you do this?" Peter and John appear powerless. They are fishermen from Galilee, uneducated people from the boondocks. Their lack of social and religious power is evident in how they get arrested, held in custody, and now are judged by their betters. Or at least, so it seemed. Where Peter once spoke out of ignorance, he is now inspired by God's presence. Their question, he discerns, is neither grounded in compassion for the person they had just healed, or in any genuine interest in what the apostles might have to say. In fact, their actions by healing this person shows how powerless the temple actually was. The temple couldn't heal the person who sat outside its gates. Heck, the temple barely tolerated this beggar. They certainly didn't help him, let alone care for him, as he sat outside its gates. Where Peter once acted impulsively, he now speaks decisively. "This man who was healed," Peter declares, "was in the name of someone that the authorities had despised and rejected. Someone they had shamed through a public beating and had cursed through crucifixion. This Jesus whom they had sought to cut off from the land of the living, the one that they had sought to cast out from God's presence by execution, had made this person well." And so Jesus declares that this Jesus holds the power of salvation as the Christ, the Messiah, the one anticipated by the prophets and hoped for by the people. These words are not thin or shallow. Salvation for Peter was not a ticket to heaven for the good and the devout. Salvation was about restoration, the renewal of creation so that it could be all that it should be, displayed in the person that was healed in Jesus' name. This person whose body was restored, this person who is reconnected with their family, this person whose relationship with God is renewed. This salvation then challenges the whole community to rethink their estimate of this risen Jesus. Like the video we saw, Jesus' parable about the good shepherd is not about animal husbandry. It too is about power. The problem with the rulers, elders, and scribes is not that they had power. The problem is how they exercised it. In their own way, the authorities that confronted Jesus were hired hands who rationalized letting some get snatched, and even for the community to be scattered so long as they remained safe and well. Their outlook made them blind and deaf, impervious to the reality, even God's reality, when it walked through the door, healed and well. Hired hands come in many forms. The ad, I don't know if you notice, draws an interesting contrast between two groups and their posture in life. Rather than serving, the ad highlights groups that are concerned with protecting their own security, their own way of life, their own identity, even their own salvation from all those who are perceived to threaten them. It's ironic that in America today, at least, those who stand strongest for family values are often those who insist on cuts to healthcare. That those who want law and order show no interest in justice. That those who defend the rights of children leave non-conforming kids out in the cold. That those who are most pro-life do nothing to help single mothers. That they relish conflict instead of working for peace. They want strong borders but ignore what causes people to flee their homes. They want a black and white church and yet ignore the rainbow that lives within. Against this kind of backdrop, it's so easy to picture the shepherd as the paragon of selflessness. After all, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. We are so attuned to hearing this scene through the language of sacrifice, through the language of substitution and exchange, as though Christ simply takes the place of the sheep so that they might live. The implication is that the shepherd acts alone. But what Christ does could also be understood as acting with the sheep for the benefit of all. What matters from this perspective is belonging and solidarity and connection. What sets authentic faith apart is that when others run away, the shepherd remains steadfast. When others preserve themselves, the shepherd ensures the common good by going above and beyond, neither being contained by violence nor constrained by death to do that which brings life and flourishing to all. Jesus always lived in deep relationship with others. Just as the Father knows me, he said, I know the Father. I know my own, he adds, and my own know me. This is the language of with. It is through this deep relationship with the Father that Jesus creates the space for others to come and join in also. And so Jesus never sets himself up to be a king in isolation from the world, like we're tempted to do. He does not resist the wolves through violence. He does not come to topple the temple or to destroy Pilate, because that would be selfish and would help no one. Neither is he the victim of the wolves. Jesus' vision extends beyond the machinery of empire. He exercises power not over others, but with others. He lays down his mortal body so that he might take up his glorious body. And so Jesus lays aside his divinity in solidarity with the sheep that all might rise to glory. He is killed and separated so that the sheep might grow and thrive. The resurrection speaks to the power of God's love, that injustice and violence might destroy the body, but they cannot destroy love. Death might be the enemy, but it has no power over this Jesus. As Jesus said, I have sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them too. That is Jesus' interest. That where others use power to benefit themselves, Jesus exercises power with others to bring all together. He does not turn sheep into an army to take over the world, nor does he create an institution to run the nation. No, he creates a people who are gathered around the shepherd, who bring healing and salvation wherever they go, no matter where they might stand. And so where kingdoms of earth are characterized by force and dominion and control, Jesus establishes a kingdom without the G. The kingdom that Jesus establishes is shaped by people's relationships with each other. It's a place where forgiveness prevails, where enemies are loved, where strangers become friends, where wounds are healed. It is where the overlooked are seen and the voiceless are heard. We live at a time where it's tempting to believe that simply talking about Jesus is mission accomplished. That all we need to do is go out and persuade the world of Jesus' divinity. Only John the Apostle reminds us that love is not about mere words or fine ideas, but truth that engages in action. God's commandment is twofold: to believe in Jesus Christ and to love one another. It's not either or, it's both and. That Christ is the cornerstone of this new kingdom. However, this kingdom that Christ establishes only grows when people imitate Jesus by acting together for the common good. God's reign of love, peace, and justice will only grow when people act like the Jesus they claim to believe in. We are called to imitate Christ. And imitation takes intentionality. It takes choice. It takes practice. When we love one another, we act like Christ. But the point of imitation is not perfection, but resemblance. It is only through love that we become connected to ourselves, to each other, and to God. And of course, the temptation is always to draw the circle of love narrowly, to limit this call to people like us, people who belong here, who deserve it, who reciprocate properly. Only to believe in Christ, but not to love like Christ, well, that's not biblical. That might just be what is making religion divisive and harmful and judgmental. The reality is that there are many people who are not of this fold, but who are deeply beloved by God. People from all backgrounds and shapes and sizes, colors and orientations. They all see God. They all hear the voice of Christ. And they all have something to share and something to say. If you look closely at the ad, and unfortunately it was a little bit dull to see on the screen, but you'll notice that no one had their shoes on. All those who washed need to be washed also. They all need to listen. They all need to be washed by young black men, by goth girls, by First Nation elders, by those who seek out abortion or who live with addiction, who break the law, who live next door, who look fabulous wearing roller skates. That is who we need to be washed by. I don't think the world has a hope problem. I wonder if the church has a love problem. That we exercise the wrong kind of power and so end up building kingdoms rather than kingdoms that make Christ known and seen. That if people struggle to believe in Jesus today, it might just be because we have stopped believing in love, because we prefer to run our own temples our own way. It might just be time for the church to take off its shoes and let itself be washed of its privilege, its insecurity, and its fear, and to learn how to respect and to listen and to love those that we are afraid of. This might just be the opportunity to follow the Good Shepherd, to lay down our lives for the sake of others, so that all might thrive. Amen.